No lights, no fog. Okay. Second rate. I'm used to that. No drum, corona, nothing jazzy. What is a privilege to be with you. And I know most of you, some of you I don't know, and I look forward to being able to spend some time with you when we're done. But thank you very much. I've been here a couple times. I always have to have you turn the light on because I really can't see very well. I don't know. I have to get my glasses just right. Well, I am from Powell, Trinity Bible Church, and it is our delight to be here, my wife Lisa and I. We do send, I'm sent with the greetings from Powell. You are a body of believers that we love and we have a vested interest in, and we pray for often. We know you by name. We pray for you by name. I say all that, but they send me down to preach because I'm the most disposable in Powell. But so one day, hopefully, we can get the good preachers to show up down here because we have some amazing preachers that preach the word to us in Powell. But it's my delight, and would the Lord bless our time as we enter into His Word. Let me pray as we come. Father, we do come eager to hear from you, Lord. May this time be profitable for our souls. May we be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, as we hear about your grace, may we be so amazed that you have sent your Son to die, to shed his blood, that we would know forgiveness and hope and peace. Lord, if that's all this morning, that is more than enough to sustain us for all eternity. So, Lord, may we come hungry and eager to hear that very message through your text this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I could actually preach this message out of the introductory verse out of Colossians. What an amazing text. And the songs that we just sang, especially the first one, has this very message just woven throughout it. So we could open up to any of those texts and we would get the same message, basically. I'm going to preach out of Romans this morning. So if you would open your Bible to Romans 5. Nate asked me before, so what's the text you're going to be preaching through? And I said, I'm preaching in Romans 5. And automatically, our mind, if you're spent much time in the Word and you're interacted with the gospel at all, you go to some of the wonderful texts in Romans 5:6 is, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can immediately go to there. And I said, oh, but you missed the first three verses. And I, for so many years, have read through Romans 5, and I'm eager to get to those verses that are known to me. And I just would go right over Romans 5:1, 2, and 3. And they have become so precious to me. Many of you know that in Powell, my primary function is counseling. So I spend a lot of my week engaging with people, talking about the complexities of life. And rarely do I meet with somebody over 3, 4, 5 weeks that we don't spend a good portion of time in Romans 5:1, 2, and 3. It is so important because it is such a full gospel presentation. And it helps us understand what God is up to and who we are in this work of God. So I'm actually going to read, as we come to this text, Romans 5:1 through 5, to kind of give us the fullness. So let me read for us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, what? How shocking is that to hear? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Oh, what a full text that says who we are, what's been done for us this thing that we've been called to, this faithful living we've been called to, and then sets the context for God works in good ways, and oftentimes those good ways are suffering. And He's doing good things in our life through suffering. It says right here, He's creating endurance, and endurance is creating character. And so this God is doing good things, and those good things are making us Christ-like. He's changing us from the inside out. And that is the fundamental, encompassing message of all of the gospel and all of Christian life. We find right there in that text for us. And we could just dwell there for the rest of our life. We'd have enough right there. So if we think about the Bible and we say, how do we summarize the Bible? Well, Romans in general would be a good place to go. Romans is a beautiful letter, right? It has so much. And in the middle of Romans, right in the very center, we have this text. And it is the heart of the heart of all that God is and all that He's doing, has done and is doing in our lives. And so it is so precious for us. We do not have time this morning to work through all this text. I'm going to spend most of my time in Romans 5:2. But in order to work through Romans 5:2 well, we have to work a little bit briefly through Romans 5:1. And I say briefly primarily because I am familiar with the preaching that you get here, and I know that you have gospel-centered preaching that talks about being justified by faith. And you hear of grace often. Actually, the introduction, if we could just preach the introduction, if that's all we had, the introduction, he talked about grace, and then he said, because we are at enmity with God, and there's another word he used, we're aliens, or hostile to God. But he said, and we come in grace, right? And this is a message of grace, the fullness of grace. So let's work through Romans 5:1 briefly. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so my first question for us this morning is what is this peace with God? What is this? And oftentimes people say, well, you know, it's a feeling of peace or having a comfort. And if we're at peace with somebody, it's okay for us to be around. We're in a peaceful condition or environment. We're relaxed. There's no tension at the moment. And while that is a essence of this peace, it is just a fragment of the larger context of this peace. And really, this is the heart of the gospel. We have peace with God. If we look at this phrase, we have peace with God in the text, we see that, well, this peace came to me through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have peace with God, but it came through Jesus Christ. And what has it done? Well, it says, we have been justified by faith that gave me the peace. So here we have to sort out, what does this mean to be justified by faith? And we cannot talk too much about what this means. Because at the very heart of the heart of the heart is this concept being justified by faith. And everything hinges on it. And all of our love for God and all of our understanding of what God has done in our life is contingent on this phrase, justified by faith. So we're going to spend just a minute talking about what it means to be justified by faith. Justified is not a word that we use in our current language often. We don't talk about being justified to things. It doesn't just flow out of normal conversations. But it is an extremely important word in the Christian world because it is so rich and it describes something so significant. So, justified, if you look at it, the root being just, we would immediately put it into a courtroom scenario. Just, judge, justice, judicial, all those words flow out of it. So that helps me understand it. So when I first was learning what this meant, it helped for me to take this word and say, okay, in the right context, I can begin understanding. So if you could just transform this room in for a minute into a courtroom, and we talk about being justified, that would be very helpful for us. And if you've ever been in a courtroom and you've had to approach a judge, you would begin to understand this concept of justification. So this says, since we have been justified by faith, what on earth does that mean? Well, in essence, you are a guilty sinner coming before a holy, righteous, pure judge in a courtroom setting. We come in, we're shackled, we're dressed as a convict, a guilt. We come in, and what is happening in the courtroom is our guilt is being established before everybody. And so they open up our account, and they begin to read it, and it's clear to us, and it's clear to everybody, and it's very clear to the judge that we are guilty. We are desperately guilty before a holy God, a God that has a perfect law. And really, that's been Paul's point to this point. He spent 4 chapters writing so that to explain this thing, that I'm a guilty sinner before a holy judge. And we see kind of the culmination of that in chapter 3. So if you just flip back a page to chapter 3, let's look just briefly at starting at verse 19, because this is kind of Paul's conclusion as he builds his case so that everybody, every single person that would walk into that courtroom would have to come to the same conclusion, guilty sinner. And he says, "For we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And what this is saying is God has given us this beautiful, perfect law. And this law shows us, just like a mirror, if I were to look into it, it would reflect back to me, "Oh, I'm guilty. Oh, I'm more guilty than I ever imagined. I'm guilty at every point. I'm desperately in need of forgiveness because I am guilty." And the law has been given to us for that very thing. And it really says that I am, some of those fancy words Tate used, I am at enmity with God. I am a lawbreaker. You can celebrate Dad later in his his fancy words. But those fancy words are important because it says we are lawbreakers. We don't walk into the courtroom saying, "Listen," before the judge, "Listen, I've done most of the things right." Or, "Look at me, what I have accomplished. I'm right. I have a good relationship with you. You and I should be buddies because there's nothing to separate us." Actually, the law says just the opposite, that we are rebellious, rebels. We're hostile. We live in anarchy, insurrection, hatred, murder, strife, jealousy, adultery, lying, deception, manipulation, self-love, idolatry. All of these things separate us from this holy judge. And we realize quickly that we are guilty before a holy judge. And so there is no peace. And the law says to us clearly, there is no peace between us and God. We come in alien, hostile to this judge. And this judge, who is a good judge, a righteous judge, must declare us guilty and must punish us according to our crimes. Sometimes we have in our head, like, "I've lived this life kind of like Robin Hood, right? I've done some bad things and I've kind of rebelled against the king, but he's not really that good a king, so I'm justified in my rebellion." Oh, it's not like that. This is the perfect king. He has a perfect law. He loves us perfectly. Everything he's ever established in his kingdom is for our good. He's done everything right. I live in the context and I am rebelling against the perfect, kind, beautiful king. And so my crime in front of this king is wicked. The king is pure and merciful and kind and good. And so before this king, the only fitting punishment is to be punished for eternity, because my crime is so egregious against the perfect righteousness of the king. And there is true enmity. There is true enmity. Me shaking my fist at this king. And what do I deserve? Well, I deserve this good king to put me in a pit. Yeah, I deserve the weeping and the gnashing of teeth for all eternity. I deserve to be put a place where the flames never die. And those are terminology that the Bible talks about it. What do I deserve? standing before this holy God, I begin to shake, and I'm beginning to realize how guilty I am. And the gavel is about to be lowered, and I know the only fitting place for me is this eternal place of punishment. And then something happens. Something amazing happens. Actually, the judge steps off his place of judgment, and he says, I will take your punishment. I will take your punishment. I will put me in the pit. I will go to the pit because I love you and I want you to be set free. And put me in the pit. And here we have this little term, justified, being lived out in the context of all of creation. And the heavenly hosts and the angels look at this and they are amazed. They can't comprehend that the perfect, righteous, good judge would step off and say, put me in the pit. I will take your punishment. Put it on me. And we see as Christ is put on the cross, the sins that I so desperately deserved, or that I so desperately loved and pursued, are put on Christ. And the wrath of God is poured out on Him. The wrath of eternal punishment poured out on Christ. And this, and something amazing happens. His righteousness is put in my account. So when God the Father looks at me, He sees His Son's righteousness. And the gavel is lowered, and the judge says, I declare you not guilty. I declare you not guilty. You may leave the courtroom free. And here we have this little term, justified. That I've been made right with the King. That I can now come to the presence of the King and the judge, and there's nothing that stands between us. We have peace. We have peace because the guilt of my sin, the punishment of my sin has been completely removed and put on Christ. And I have been reconciled. Let's look, if you're still in Romans 5, let's look at this because let's start in verse 6. And I just want you to kind of run your finger along there. Your words might be a little different than mine. But I want you to see all the ways that you are described and all the things that this passage says God has done for us. And I'll kind of stop as we go and we'll talk about them. It says, for while we were still weak. So that's the first description. Weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ went on the cross for the ungodly. I was weak. Christ went on the cross. Right? And then verse 7 is kind of just a thought. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, although perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. And then it continues in verse 8. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, so now we're weak sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid for that. And then verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified, that's the word we were just talking about, by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. I am a weak sinner deserving the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, I'm a weak sinner deserving the wrath of God, an enemy of God. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so now we see this reconciliation. And this text is really in support of all this that's been gone through all the way through this letter, but in particular in chapter 5. We are weak, ungodly sinners deserving the wrath of God. Yet we are reconciled. And how are we reconciled? By the blood of Christ. Christ on the cross spilled His blood so that we could be reconciled. And so all of that fullness, all of that is tied up and wrapped up when we read in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And so I come before I come as a guilty sinner before God, and I realize my guilt. And we can do this anywhere, anytime. We can come before God in the quietness of the moment, this morning or this afternoon, in our car, alone or with family. We can come before Him and say, I see myself as a guilty sinner. I am in desperate need to be reconciled to You. And we can, by faith, acquire all of this. We put faith in Christ. We turn from our love for all of this that we were doing, all this rebellion and hostility. We turn from it all. We turn back to God and I say, I am trusting in this that Christ has done, and that is it. All that Christ has done for me. I come in faith. And what do I have? Verse 1 says, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is so important that we understand this little word, justified, because it is such a big thing for us. It's all of life. It's all of our being. And nothing about the Christian life makes sense if this isn't at the core of our belief. If someone says, hey, what do you believe? I believe I'm a guilty sinner before a righteous and good God. I deserve the wrath of God for all eternity. But Christ came and died for me, filled His blood so I could be forgiven and set free and reconciled to God. And now I have peace with God. Now I can live in harmony with Him. I can live in a completely different relationship with Him. Verse 2. So all that's kind of introductory to verse 2, where I want to spend most of our time. So because of this amazing thing that's been done for me, this peace I now being reconciled to this holy God, we come to verse 2 and it says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith. Not only are we forgiven, not only are we freed, not only do we have we been reconciled to God, but now we have this verse that says, through Him we have also obtained access by faith. And let's talk a little bit about this access. Well, immediately, if you were reading this in the New Testament times, especially if you had any Jewish background, you would know immediately what this is referring to, because you had no access. Your access came through the shed blood of goats and lambs, sacrifices, came through a high priest who once a year could go into the presence of God on your behalf, but you had no access. You could not come near. You could not come personally to God. And now, because of this peace with God, the curtain is torn, as it says in Matthew 27. The curtains are torn and I can come into the presence of God. I can enter in. And so this access is amazing in and of itself, that we have this access. And just to say that would have been so egregious to the ears of the hearers at that time, to say, you, guilty sinner, have access to God, the holy, perfect, righteous God. How could that be? Well, because we've been justified by faith, because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And how have we come? We have come also, we've obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. But at the beginning of that, it says, through Him. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Access is granted through Christ. It's in Christ we have access. We don't come on our own behalf. We don't come on our own righteousness. We don't come on our own merit or our own works or our own cleanliness. We come through Christ. Christ, as if it actually transports us, carries us, takes us by the hand and takes us into the Father. But we can only go with Christ. We can only go because of what He has done and what He's accomplished, because of His righteousness. But we have, through Christ, we've obtained this access. All that He has done, but all He is currently doing as a high priest. And all of this brought to about fulfilling the eternal purposes of God. This calling by the Spirit, the love of Jesus and His death, burial, resurrection. All the Godhead involved in this process to grant us this access. This access is also purchased. We read back in chapter 3. If we were to continue to read from where I left off the first time, starting in verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who have believed. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption. We have been purchased back. If you've ever thought about what does redemption mean? The root word again comes from this redeemed concept or redemption or redeemed. If I'm going to redeem a coupon, I'm going to exchange something. And that's exactly what's happened. This access, when it says through Him, we've been granted this access is a costly access. This is not a flippant, well, you're okay, you can come in. This was purchased by the blood of Christ. And this access was costly. So let's think for a minute about this access. How does the Bible describe this access? Well, let us think about it in the kingdom sense. Because this access is often described for us in a kingdom sense. I have left one kingdom and I have been brought into a new kingdom. Old king and new king. I've been brought from death to life, from blindness to sight, from deafness to hearing, from condemnation for my sins, the guilt and the condemnation into forgiveness, from alienation and hostility to adoption. The judge came off of his judgment seat and came down and says, I'm going to adopt you into my family. Not only are you free to go, but I'm adopting you into my family. So from alienation to adoption, from rebel to being reconciled, from a whore to a bride. One of the most descriptive things about us in the whole Bible is that we are the adulteress. We're the whore. And he says, oh, but I brought you in. Now you're my bride. You're an outcast. Now you have access. All things are new. You're a new creation, a new heart. And God is your Father. We see in Romans 8, we can now cry out, Abba, Father. Where once we looked to the King as a judge, and we felt the condemnation and the guilt of our sin, in this kingdom we look to Him as a Father. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. And now we're in this relationship, this beautiful relationship with God, and He is our Father. And we can cry out to Him as Abba, Father. And finally, from dark to light. And that we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Now, in this kingdom, when I sin, I was heaping up condemnation, heaping up more guilt, more shame, more animosity, hostility against the King. Over here, when I sin, it's completely different. Now I have broken my relationship with my Father. Now there's a relationship I need to restore. The prodigal son, really? Remember the story? Took his inheritance, went off, and the father let him go. And he experienced the travesty of and wickedness of his own sin and finally repented. And he came home. And what was the father doing? The father was watching, waiting, eager, ran to him, celebrated. And all of that's our relationship with God now. When I stumble, when I sin, when I have difficulty in the trials and the confusion of life, I can immediately turn back to my Heavenly Father and cry, Abba, Father, forgive me, and be immediately reconciled relationally to this God. And it is such an amazing thing that we have access with God, not only to enter into His presence, but always a Father. And He's eager. And as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. We can live in that context. Because remember, over here, how did we get over here? Who created the animosity and hostility? When Adam and Eve sinned initially, God drove them out. God drove them out. But now He invites them in. And He brings them in through the blood of Christ. Back into relationship. So when we read, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the summary of all the gospel. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith. We have this access to God. The next part of that verse says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we used the word grace earlier. We come in grace. It's only because of grace we can come. Well, what is grace? Who can give me the best Sunday school answer of grace? What's that? Unmerited favor. Okay, that's kind of fancy. Like my Sunday school level. Unmerited is good. I've been given a gift that I don't deserve, right? In spite of all that I've done, all the hostility, enmity, all the stuff, in Christ I've been forgiven, and it was given to me as a gift. We just read that in Romans 3:24, and are justified by grace as a gift. Here we have this term. I've been given this gift. I didn't deserve it. I was hostile to God, but I have been given this grace. And this text that we have before us, Romans 5:2 says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And the reason I want to talk about this verse is because I think for the most part, most of us understand justification by faith. And we might not know the fancy words, but we can say, yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I understand what Christ has done. Yes, I believe all of that for the gospel, for salvation, for being born again. Where this breaks down is as we begin to live our life. Because somewhere along the line, we think in our mind, oh man, I've been given all of this. I gotta work now. I gotta work somehow to please this God. I gotta work now to show that this God that I'm worthy of being in this kingdom. I gotta keep it up. I gotta work. I gotta perform. I gotta do all these things. And this says right here, into this grace in which we stand. And this in which we stand really is a summary of all of the rest of our life. All that we are now, all that we do. And this text says, into this grace in which we stand, that even this standing, this new life in the kingdom, this new position and place we find ourselves before God, is still in by grace. We're still living there as a gift. We're being propped up in grace, surrounded by grace, sustained by grace. It's all by grace. I have a little 6-month-old grandson who's just learning to crawl. And we're so eager for the day that he'll stand up. And right now, when he stands on your legs, you know, and you hold on to he holds on to your fingers and he kind of wobbles and he's beginning to learn to stand. And we're so eager when he can stand on his own. And he doesn't need it. And we can watch him scoot around and things. And all of a sudden, he's not going to need supervision or care to just stand because he's going to be able to do it on his own. That's not what this is talking about. We never get to that place. We are always wobblers. We're always holding on to the Father's hands. We never can stand by grace. We never get strong enough to stand on our own. We are always teetering, desperately holding on to the King, saying, oh, Father, thank you so much. Help me. Sometimes we get in our mind that I can come into the kingdom and I'm going to teeter for a while, but pretty soon I'm going to be standing there all by myself. I'm going to be self-sustaining. I'm not going to need the grace. But this says no. We've been given access and into the grace in which we stand. Oh, we're desperately needy for grace. That God would sustain us and uphold us over here. Any good thing we do, anything we do that's of any value to God is because we're holding on to the Father's hands and He's sustaining us while we do that into this grace, this gift with which we stand. You know, thank you very much. I have this fancy cup I forgot all about. They don't take care of us like this in Pal. Maybe they do, I don't know. They don't let me in the pulpit in Pal. No. No. This grace, this presence, we are surrounded, supported, sustained, secured in this grace. It is so important, brothers and sisters, that we have a good grasp on the gospel and how we got into this kingdom. But oh, once we get here, that we hold on. And we're always looking to the Father, sustain me, support me, help me. I'm always holding on. That I don't begin to live over here like I do not need the grace of Christ. That I do not need to be sustained. So here's the question for you today. what is the litmus test? What is the one thing that if I was to ask you would help indicate to both of us how you are standing over here? If you're standing in grace, or you think you can do it on your own? If you truly understand grace over here, if we're truly amazed that God has brought us into the kingdom and we're truly living this new life and we're living it well, what's the one question I can ask you? Let's turn over to 1 John for a minute. Because the most challenging question I can be asked, if I'm living in grace, if I truly understand the gospel, is this question. The one question I don't want you to ask me, honestly, the one question that is that causes me the most difficulty comes out of 1 John. So let's read in 1 John, starting in verse 6. Everybody find 1 John? It is kind of hard. Hebrews is kind of... So if you go right from Romans, Hebrews is a big book, and then you get to James, and then the Peters, and then 1 John, which is only a couple pages long. 1 John, because I really want you to be able to see this in your own Bible. 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. Okay, so let's just think about it. So I say that I'm living in the kingdom and I have fellowship with my Father, yet I'm walking in darkness. Okay? We lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in the light, we understand that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with God and with one another. And it's beautiful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here's the question. Do we live in the kingdom of light as characterized by a person who is eager and willing and quick to confess my sin? Am I a sin confessor? That's the litmus test. If I don't understand the gospel, and I don't understand I have been fully cleansed, fully in right relationship, in full peace, then I live over here as a shadow dweller. I'm afraid to step in the light and have God or anybody else see my sin. I'm afraid. I live in the shadows. I might not live in the darkness, but I'm a shadow dweller. And every now and then I'll stick part of my body out there and I'll confess it and I'll say, okay, you guys can see this much, how I'm kind of bad. But I don't want you to see the rest of me. I don't want to come clean. This says we live in the light. If we're living in the shadow, we are taking the grace of Christ and we are diminishing it down to this small little thing. We have been a little cleansed, a little forgiven. We don't understand the fullness of the cleansing of Christ and this peace we have. God wants us to step into the light and say before our families, each other, our church, I am desperately in need of God's grace. I don't stand here on my own. I am not righteous. I am undone. I'm still struggling. I'm battling these things. I need the grace of Christ. I'm desperate for it. If we stay in the shadow, I can say the same things, but really what I'm saying is, I really don't trust Christ can forgive me. I really don't trust I've been fully cleansed. I don't really trust that I've been fully reconciled. I don't really trust that I have peace with God because I'm holding on to some of these things myself. I'll take care of these things myself, and this out here, I'll let God take care of that. Listen, these private sins, I mean, these can be big things, but the private sins, pornography, anger, gossip, slander, things that can go on in our heart, bitterness, hostility to each other, covetousness. Well, I'll confess a little bit, but I don't want to come clean. I don't want to draw somebody else in and share with one of your pastors or elders, listen, this is the extent of it. This is who I am. This is a reality. And when I see people in counseling, so often it's because they're dwelling in the shadows. A little grace, a little self-righteous. A little grace, a little cleansing on my own. I'll trust God for this much, but I won't trust Him for all of it. And Romans 5:1 says, no, we into this grace in which we stand. It is the grace that we stand in out here. We must not be shadow dwellers. We must. You will never get a grip on these things, be able to truly deal with the sins that bind us if we don't step in the light. See, what we need is our in our homes is a sin plan, right? We got a plan for everything else. If a fire starts or whatever, we go through these routines. But do we have a sin plan? So when sin sprouts up in my home and everybody in our house looks at it and says, "Woof, that is nasty. That is gross sin." You know, what do we do with it at that point? We just kind of cover it over. We hide it. We put it under the couch quick. Like, oh, I hope nobody saw that. Oh, hope the neighbors didn't see it for sure. Or as a dad, I hope my kids didn't see that. Oh my word. What if they actually saw that? And what we need is a sin plan. Are we going to live in the light? When the sin pops up, we shine the light of the gospel on it. We say to everybody, oh, that shows the desperate need for forgiveness in my heart. Oh, isn't the gospel beautiful? Isn't Jesus wonderful that He would die for that sin right there from your dad? And we turn the light of the gospel on it and we shine brightly and we proclaim again this desperate grace. Oh, I'm so needy of this grace. Thank you, Jesus, for this forgiveness. But we're shadow dwellers. We don't want the gospel light shined on us. We need a plan. So when it pops up, we can all back up a little bit and we can say again, that's in my child, that's why you need forgiven. That's why you desperately need to come to Christ. That's why you desperately need to be reconciled to this God because of this sin. It reminds us again that you're guilty before a holy God. When it pops up in mom or in dad, we step and we say, oh, there it is. That's it. That's why Christ went to the cross. Christ had to go to the cross for that sin right there. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't the gospel so important? And now we live moment by moment in this gospel light. And the gospel becomes bigger and bigger in our homes and in our relationships because we're not hiding our sin. Now, I mean, Paul was asked later on, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, so should we just continue to sin so this gospel light gets brighter and brighter? He says, no, may it never be. We hate this sin. We want to turn from it. We want to get rid of it. But when it does pop up, oh, we have to come in the light and say, oh, there it is. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so desperately in need of this forgiveness. And Romans 5:2 says that. This grace in which we stand. We stand in this grace. And we're still dependent on this grace. Trusting in this grace. Nothing of our own worth. Nothing of our own merit. We cannot do this. We are not self-righteous. We've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God. But we now stand in grace. And then the last part of that verse says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that provides the orientation of our life. This is the North Star. So when it is when I am lost and I'm confused and I'm overwhelmed and I can't see clearly, I can look and I can see, find the star, and I can say, oh, I must move that direction. And what if this is a star? The glory of God. The glory of God. I'm going to orient myself and I'm going to now live my life for His glory. For His glory. All of this that we're going through is for His glory. All the work He's doing in our heart, for His glory. My orientation must be the glory of God. It's my hope that God, in all of this, God would glorify Himself. He might not change my circumstances. He might not rescue me from this difficult time, this illness. But oh, if He would glorify Himself, if somehow my life could shine glory on Him and shine back the value and the amazement I have for this that God has done. Oh, that's so beautiful. And so we see this orientation and we hope in the glory of God above all things. More than my health or my life or my peace in this life. I'm longing for the glory of God and I'm oriented to it. And we rejoice in that. Brothers and sisters, we must not be shadow dwellers. We must live in the light. It's okay. It's okay to say to your brothers and sisters, we don't have to stand up in front of everybody, but we do need to say to somebody, I'm actually worse than you thought. When somebody comes and says, listen, I've noticed this about you. You seem to be a little angry. I'll just use that because that's fine. That's common. You might be a little angry. And you can look at him and say, you can step out in line and say, oh, it's way worse than you ever imagined. I mean, I said those things and that was angry. You're right. But my heart was so much wickeder than that, so much more bitter and angry and hostile than that. That's the tip of the iceberg. The forgiveness I'm required is so much more significant than that because all you see is the top. Oh, God. I need your grace and your cleansing because I am way more wicked than you ever thought I was. And we can say that to each other and we can come clean. Say, oh, I'm struggling. You know, where I see this is men. Listen, oh, I'm struggling with pornography a little bit. Oh, yeah, well, tell me about that. And as we talk and they come out, I find out, oh, it's 5 or 6 hours a day, every day. I mean, they want to draw in the shadow. And they can stick their hand out there and say, yeah, I'm struggling a little bit. But when they come out in the light and say, oh, this is how much I need help. This is how desperate I am. You know, in relationships and dealing, you know, jealousy and anger and bitterness, covetousness. Are we willing to come out and say, oh, this is the depth of my struggle. I need help. I need God's grace. It frees us. We don't have to hide from each other. We don't have to live in the skirting in the shadows. We can come in the light. And the more we come in the light, the more beautiful the gospel becomes. The more wonderful this forgiveness we have from Christ is. The gospel becomes bigger and bigger, more beautiful, more necessary, more relevant, more of our central hope. May we become light dwellers and dwell in the light. May we truly have peace with God. You might be here this morning and say, listen, I don't know if I've been forgiven. I've been toying with this thing. I don't know if I've been reconciled to God. And I would say, listen, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Call on Jesus. Turn. Say, I can never be reconciled to God with my sin separating us in this hostile situation. Trust in Christ. Plead with Christ. Call on Christ. Look to Christ. Be forgiven as you trust in the blood of Christ as your only hope to be reconciled. And some of you, may that be your case today. May you come to Christ. May you have peace with God and now live in this grace. Stand in this grace with the whole orientation of your life being the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, the clarity it provides for us. Lord, we often know our desperate need to be forgiven for salvation. But oftentimes, Lord, we live so weakly this life and this thing that we've been called to do, this place where we now stand. Lord, may we draw strength and power as we cling to You, as we marvel at Your grace. Lord, may we never be shadow dwellers, but quick to confess, quick to acknowledge the reality of our situation, quick to turn to You. Lord, work that in us. Oh, Lord, we're desperate. We desperately need to know the reality of this, that we can live this life well. And Lord, our greatest desire is that through that You'll be glorified. And whatever our circumstance, whatever the trial or the difficulty or the thing that we're called to live through, Lord, that You would be glorified and Your Son exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.